to pray for these requests and pray for our country. I've encouraged you to pray for our country and to pray for our churches. We need to pray for America, and we need to pray for our churches, not just in America, but around the world, that God would work in his church. Isaiah chapter number 63, if you'll find your place there. We've been studying through the book of Isaiah, and we find ourselves in chapter 63, and we'll bring out some thoughts in Isaiah 63 tonight with the Lord's help. But before we do, I'm going to call on a Brother Greg Banks. Could I get you to come forward, Brother Greg, if you would, and Pastor BJ, if you'd come forward, and Pastor Brandon, if you'd come forward. I'm going to get these men to lead us in prayer, and just pray your heart. Let's ask God to be with these requests, be with our church, be with our country, and to be with God's people around the world. You know, in America, there's a lot of ridicule, a lot of scoffing, but around the world, there are Christians being persecuted heavily, some martyred for their faith. And so let's remember our brethren around the world in prayer tonight. All right, so Brother Greg and Pastor BJ and Pastor Brandon, if you'd lead us in prayer time tonight.
Brother Greg.
Excuse me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come tonight, dear Lord, assemble in your house, dear Lord, and lift our petitions to you, dear Lord, as we thank you for our campers that are away this week, dear Lord, for the juniors, dear Lord. I just thank you and just rejoice in the news we've heard this afternoon, dear Lord, this morning. It's trusted you as their Savior, dear Lord. I pray that you would just continue to bless there, dear Lord, and that many more decisions would be made there as well, dear Lord, as with the teens there, dear Lord. I pray that you just bless them, as I believe they'll be traveling tonight, dear Lord, and give them safety, and just thank you for the decisions that have been made there as well this week, dear Lord. And just be with those groups there, and just be with those workers as well, dear Lord. Just give them a safety, and just thank you for them, dear Lord. Just thank you for their willingness to work with the youth here at the church, dear Lord. I pray that you would be at the prayer request that the pastor has mentioned tonight, dear Lord. You know the needs, dear Lord, as many was. I heard some surgeries, dear Lord, and several different sicknesses, dear Lord. I pray that you just be in the midst of each and every one of them, dear Lord. And just thank you for the missionary family we've had here this past week, dear Lord. I pray for our mission families here, dear Lord, that we support here at the church. I pray that you just bless them, meet their needs, dear Lord. Just I pray that you would just encourage each and every one of them, just supply them with their needs. Just thank you for them, and I pray that you would just bless each and every one of their ministries, dear Lord. I pray for our country tonight, dear Lord, for our president, our vice president, dear Lord, our members of the House and Senate, dear Lord, and our local officials, our state elected officials as well, dear Lord. I pray that you'd give them discernment, dear Lord, and just guide them, lead them, dear Lord. I pray that you'd just bless our country in a mighty way, dear Lord, and they would turn back towards you, dear Lord. I pray for our building program here, dear Lord. I pray that you'd just be in the midst of it, and just thank you for the decisions that have made thus far, dear Lord. I pray that you just continue to lead and guide, dear Lord, and pray that, just thank you for this, where you've led us thus far, dear Lord. I pray that you just continue to bless and lead and guide, dear Lord. I thank you just for the movement I see outside the doors here, dear Lord, recently with this new annex building. I pray that you just continue to bless there, and just pray for our church, dear Lord, and just we would be known for, as a church of prayer, dear Lord, and that you just continue to bless here, and just thank you for all that's going on. I pray that you just continue to bless, dear Lord, and just thank you for our pastors. I just thank you for my family, dear Lord, and again, just thank you for the ministries here at the church, dear Lord, and the opportunity to serve. We love you, thank you, and praise you. In Jesus' precious name I pray.
Heavenly Father, as we continue in prayer, God, we just want to continue to thank you, God, for your goodness to us, Lord. Thank you for America, this country that we live in. Lord, I know we're far from perfect, God, but as Pastor mentioned, the persecution that Christians face around the world, God, we have it good here. Lord, you've given us the religious freedoms, and Lord, I know, Lord, it's not like it used to be, Lord, and that's our fault. Lord, we've been quiet, we've held our peace, Lord, and allowed the world to take what was given to us, Lord, allow us to not be what we used to be, God, not speak out, not to stand for right. Lord, with the freedoms you've given us, Lord, we realize it's our fault. Lord, we ask you, Lord, have mercy on us. We ask you to, Lord, bless our land. We ask you, Lord, to continue to bind back the forces of Satan here, God, but we do think of our brothers and sisters, Lord, across the seas and across the world, Lord, that are facing that hard persecution, Lord, that are facing, Lord, risking their lives to stand up for truth, risking their lives to tell others about your grace. Lord, I pray that you'd be with them. Lord, I pray that you'd bless their efforts, Lord, as they continue. Lord, I pray that they would see fruit for the labor, Lord. Lord, I thank you for our young people, Lord. I want to lift those up tonight, Lord, that are at camp, that are at the conference. God, I pray, Lord, will you work in their midst? Will you speak to their hearts? Lord, I pray decisions would be made that would stay with them the rest of their life, that they would be reminded, they would make a decision to live their lives for you, Lord. No greater decision can be made from anyone, Lord, than to follow you and to give their life to you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you just speak to their hearts, Lord. I pray even for our Patch and Peewees that are meeting tonight, Lord, that they'd hear your word and they can be eternally changed by decisions that they make in the early years of their life, Lord. I pray that the devil would not get 1 second of the lives of these young people, God. And I pray that truly they would surrender their life to you and live their life, fulfill your will, Lord, by decisions they make. Lord, I look forward to hearing what you're doing in their hearts this week, Lord, when they get back. Lord, I pray for our service tonight. Lord, I do pray for those that were mentioned in the prayer requests. Lord, those that have upcoming surgeries, God, I pray that you be with them. Brother Carl, who had his surgery today, would help his recovery, Lord. I pray. Brother Steve had called me and his mom, Lord, having a procedure in the hospital, Lord. I pray that you'd be with them and his family, Lord, as they're struggling with their health, Lord. I pray that you would just help them and help Steve to continue to be a beacon, Lord, for his family. Lord, help us all to do that. Lord, we all have lost loved ones. Help us to be a shining light to lead them to you, Lord. I pray for our pastor tonight, Lord. As you've worked on his heart to give your message to us, Lord, your truth, Lord, I pray that we would be attentive, we'd hear it, Lord, that we would change our lives, Lord, with the truth, because God's word changes lives. We know that, Lord. All of us in here can be a testimony of how you've changed our life through your word. And I pray tonight would be no different, Lord. We'd be different than we came, Lord, that we would be surrendered to your will. Thank you, God, for all you've done for us. Lord, you've been far better to us than we deserve. Lord, you're so good and gracious. Lord, we love you. Lord, we know we don't as we ought to. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to love you more, to live for you more, to serve you more, Lord, because you are worthy. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Father, we do thank you for the privilege that we have to come before your throne. Lord, we're thankful that it's a throne of grace. We're thankful that we can obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. And Lord, now as we prepare to hear from your word, we want to say thank you for the Bible. Thank you for preserving your word for us. Lord, what a great treasure that we have. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to see it as such. I pray that you would help us to listen intently tonight. I pray that you would feed our soul. I pray that you would help us to be responsible with what we hear, make application to our life. I pray, Lord, that we would not be selfish with your word, but that we would be eager to share it with others. Lord, we would remember tonight those that our pastor had mentioned in other lands, other countries that do not enjoy the liberty that we have, Lord, but they will be persecuted for meeting like we are. Lord, we remember those brothers and sisters tonight, and we lift them before you. We pray that you'd give them grace. We pray that you'd give them strength. We pray that you would allow the testimony of their life to bring conviction in those that would oppress and persecute. And we pray that you would help these sufferings, Lord, to glorify your name and to help the gospel to go further. Lord, we admit and we acknowledge the fact that without you we can do nothing. We need your presence tonight. We thank you for your presence throughout this day, and Lord, how you've been very real to us. We thank you, Lord, for not only being God, but Lord, for condescending to men and women as we are, and Lord, making us know in our heart that you're real, that you love us, you care about us, you have our best interest in mind. And Lord, we just want to say thank you. There's, Lord, not enough words to express the appreciation that we have and that we should have, but I pray that our lives would show forth our gratitude. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our heart now in a mighty way. I pray that you would use the preaching of your word. Lord, how that we've seen in this passage, Lord, that you desire to come down, and Lord, that your presence can make a difference. We pray that, Lord, for our county. We pray it for our nation. We pray it, Lord, for this world. God, that you would make your presence known, and that sinners would be saved, that saints would be stirred, and ultimately that you would receive glory and honor. Lord, help us tonight, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Thank you, men, for leading us, and thank you for joining us in a season of prayer. Last week, we were looking in chapter 62, and if you'll remember, just by way of review, it's chapter 62, verse 1, the prophet Isaiah said, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest." Now, these are two very important entities into the prophet Isaiah's life. Zion, of course, was known as the dwelling place of God. It's the place that God dwelt. Of course, it was known as the city of David, but throughout the scriptures, and I gave you the scripture of the book of Hebrews, it's referred to as God's dwelling place. And so he's speaking of a spiritual place here for Zion's sake. And then Jerusalem, of course, is his home place. And he's saying, these two places mean a lot to me. And he said, I'm coming before you, God. I'm coming before the people because these two places are special to me. And they have began to slip. Spiritually, the people had begun to slip. And nationally, the people had begun to slip. And here's the prophet. And he said, I'm going to do something about it. And I appreciate a man that believes that he can make a change. And as Isaiah believed in his heart that he could make a change. He, first of all, said that he was not going to rest or hold his peace. He said, if you'll notice. But as you read on down, and we did, we found where he was urging others to get involved. Look in verse number 6. He said, I have set watchmen upon thy walls. And then he said, in the latter part of that verse, he said, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest. He said, I'm not going to, in verse 1. He said, now I'm encouraging and I'm urging you not to. Now, that's a good step to take. It's a step to where a man would say, I'm going to do something, and I want to urge you to do it with me. Now, notice he didn't say, I want to urge you to do something. He said, I'm going to do it because it's a burden on my heart. I'm going to do it. And that's where it starts, right? It starts, the burden starts in our heart, in my heart individually, in your heart. And then as that burden grows, well, then we reach out and we urge others. We encourage others. Would you join us? Would you share this burden? So again, verse number 1, he said, I will not hold my peace. I will not rest. But then when you look in verse number 6, there at the latter part of it, he said, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and you give him no rest. You see? So he said, I want to encourage you, and I want to include you in this burden to get involved, and let's see the condition of Zion, of Jerusalem, and let's go to the one that can do something about it. And so that's where the premise is. The foundation is laid. And then something happens. There's an interval. There's almost like a parenthetical vision
as chapter 63 begins. If you look at chapter 63, after he had shared his burden, and then he urged and encouraged the people, I want you to get involved with me. You say, well, now, preacher, what does that have to do with us? This is Zion. This is Israel. Well, what does that have to do with us here and now? Well, it has a lot to do with us. Because the Bible says that these things were written, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for our admonition. They were written, they happened unto them as an example to us. And we looked at that scripture in 1 Corinthians 10 and Romans chapter 15, where the Bible says that these things in the Old Covenant, these things in the Old Testament, are written to show us some things about God that we can take to heart for ourselves. We see a lot about the character of God, the patience of God, how God deals with his people. And Paul is writing to the New Testament church. In the New Testament, he says, when you read these accounts in the scripture, understand that that God is your God. Now, the covenant has changed, but God hasn't changed. And God deals with his people in the same course because God hasn't changed. And so we learn from these happenings in the children of Israel's life. And so when the children of Israel that were taken into captivity, and when they had sunken low and they had gotten away from God, here's a man that steps up and says, I want to see change. I want to see God move again. I want to see the presence of God. And I want to urge you and encourage you to get involved and pray with me and get a hold of God, and let's ask God to do something. In other words, he said, let's quit talking about it and take some action. That's what Isaiah said. He said, I'm going to do something. Now I'm going to do it. And he said, and I want to encourage you to get involved and join me in doing this. Let's get a hold of God and let's get God involved in the situation. Brethren, if there's ever a time and a need, certainly this is the time, and that is the need. We need to get God involved. We have just about programmed ourselves and God right out of the church. Now, I'm not against programs. I'm for it and for structure, and I believe the Bible teaches it. But we need to get God on this thing, and we need to get God involved. And this is what Isaiah is saying. He said, you've turned from God, and you went away from God, and God has come, and he's allowed your enemy to take you into captivity. And then as we read throughout, as we studied the book of Isaiah, we've seen where a remnant said, we're going back. And we're going to rebuild the temple, and we're going to rebuild the walls, we're going to rebuild the city, the gates. A remnant did. And because there was a fervor, there was an intent in their heart, a burden to see some things the way that they not only used to be, but the way that they should be. And that's what prompted, and that's what moved Isaiah. And in chapter 62, he's calling on the people and saying, now, could I encourage you? Could I urge you to get involved? Now, this is the first step. This is the first step. As long as we continue to go through the motions, as long as we go through the motions and we tell ourselves everything's okay, and that it's not maybe as bad as it could be, and just accept status quo, God's not going to get involved. You see, we have to identify there is a need. We're in crisis. Our country's in a mess. Our churches are falling apart. They become a laughingstock and a scorn in many instances. And we have to get a hold of God and say, God, we can't do this. The prophet, I like what he said. He, and again, in chapter 62, I want you to notice something. He said, for Zion's sake, look at chapter 62, verse 1, will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. But I like this next word, until. He said, I'm gonna keep praying, and I'm going to keep getting a hold of God until he does something. You see, that's perseverance. That's importunity, right? That's persistence. I'm going to keep on. I'm not going to pray one time and stop. I'm not going to pray a week and stop. I'm going to keep knocking on heaven's door. I'm going to keep going unto God until God does something. I want to be a man of action. That's what it's going to take. That's what it's going to take for you. It's what it's going to take for me. It's what it's going to take for us. But as long as we think, well, it's okay, and we're at ease in Zion, And we feel as though, well, you know, could be worse. Well, certainly it could, but it could be better too. Say amen now. So, well, preacher, it could be worse. Well, sure it could, but it could be better too. And I'd rather think about it that way instead of thinking, well, you know, this thing could be worse, preacher. Well, I think that goes without saying. But I am certain that it could be better. I am certain that we can get a hold of God. I am certain that God still wants to bless his people. And I'm going to show that from the scripture this evening. God wants to do more. We talked about it Sunday morning. We, like the children of Israel, are limiting the Holy One of Israel. And we don't want to be guilty of that. We don't want to be guilty of that. We don't want to be guilty of status quo. And he's in Zion. Just, well, you know, things are as they are, and Jesus is coming back, and there's nothing we can do. I don't believe that a bit, brethren. I don't believe that a bit. I do believe that things are as they are. I do believe that Jesus is coming back, but I believe that God wants us to watch and pray and be steadfast and unmovable until he comes again. I believe that. And we're not just to rest on our laurels and say, well, you know, we're doing this little bit here and this little bit. There's more we could do. I confess to you, there's more that I could do. You have to be honest with yourself. I have to be honest with myself. Is there more we can do? If there is, we need to make the move toward doing more. Now, chapter 63, the prophet has a vision. And the vision is of someone that's coming up out of Edom. Bozra, to be exact, which is the capital. Edom, of course, from Esau, its flesh, sold the birthright, profane, empty. And he said in chapter 63, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save, is the answer. Then here's another question. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? And the answer, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance in mine heart and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Now here's a vision that Isaiah had. And it was one coming over the hill, if you will, and it coming toward Isaiah. And the question was asked, who is this? Now remember what chapter 62 had declared. Chapter 62, Isaiah had put watchmen on the wall. Look at chapter 62, verse number 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, looking for movement from the enemy. Looking for movement, any sign that the enemy was going to approach. They were standing watch. And as they were standing watch, they saw. But what they saw was not what they were expecting. And Isaiah in a vision said, who is this? Now, what is this to teach me? I understand what the context of the scripture speaking of the kingdom. And I want you to listen very carefully. You can read Revelation 19 and almost get an exact duplicate of what I just read you here. Revelation 19 in verses 11, it talks about Jesus when he comes back in his revelation. And we, as part of the army, when we saddle the white horses and we come back, when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom with his church for his people on this earth, the 1,000-year millennial reign. Right here it is. And it talks about his vesture that's dipped in blood. Well, it says here that his apparel, if you'll notice, in verse number 2, his garments are red, and his garments is red in him that treadeth in the wine fat. This is Jesus, all right? He's coming from the battle of Armageddon, and he's getting ready to set up his kingdom, and God gave Isaiah, the prophet, he gave him a vision of how this thing was going to end. Now, why did God do this for Isaiah? Because Isaiah was downcast. And he said, I'm concerned for Zion in chapter 62. He said, I'm concerned for Zion. I'm concerned about the spiritual condition of my people. I'm concerned about my people nationally, Jerusalem. I'm concerned about my people. We have been ransacked. Our cities have been blazed. We've been taken captive, and I'm concerned. And he said, I'm going to get a hold of God. And God always does this. Now watch this. This is a wonderful thing. And it's a wonderful testimony of who God is and what he'll do. So Isaiah said, I'm going to take action. I'm going to pray. I'm not going to hold my peace. And he said, I want to urge you to get involved. And again, I make mention again, because I find myself in chapter 62 of Isaiah, in verse number 7. Look at it. It says, ye that make mention, it's verse number 6, I'm sorry, the latter part of verse number 6, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. You say, well now preacher, that's Israel. That's Israel then. 100% sure of it. But I'm fast forwarding to now. See, I can gain access into the presence of God. See, the blood of Jesus has gained me access into the presence of God Almighty. I can go into the throne room of his grace. I can make mention of the Lord. I can go to him and ask him, God, would you do something? God, would you show up? Would you do something? Would you show yourself strong on behalf of your church, your people, for your name's sake? Isaiah was burdened. And he seen the need. And he began to call on God, and he began to urge others to do that. And notice what God does. He gives them a little encouragement. And he gives them a vision here in chapter 63 in verses 1 through 6. And Isaiah's looking and he said, who is this? Who is this? See, Isaiah, as he set the watchman on the wall, as it was for the watchman, they were looking for the enemy. And God said, you don't need to be looking at the enemy, Isaiah. You need to be looking to me. Amen. Because you know, when you read in the book of Revelation, you know what it says on his vesture? Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen. There's none that can take him, brethren. Listen to me. There's none that can take him. He is the conqueror. There's none that can take him. And so here he is giving encouragement to Isaiah as he begins to pray, and to the people. And he's saying, listen, if you will pray, I will get involved. If you will, listen, I've said it before, if we will mean business, God does business with those who mean business. I believe it. I believe it. And so Isaiah had a burden, and he began to pray. And then God gave him a vision. And he said, Isaiah, I want you to know, it may look like you're defeated and your cities are blazed and your people have been taken captive, but we're going to win. Amen. We're going to win. I want you to know that's the way this thing ends. Right? Now, there's some things that take place in the interval. You understand that. And brethren, if we were to fast forward hundreds of years, here we are. And it appears that the church is just, listen, flickering. And that many churches shutting down. You say, well, preacher, you ought not say that. Well, it's so. I wish I could report to you differently. There are more missionaries coming home from the field than they are going. You say, well, preacher, you ought not say that. I wish I didn't have to, but it's so. It's so. And so what we need to do is we need to understand we're in a place of need. We're in a place of need. And we have to identify where we are before we'll ever reach out to God to get help, to get us from where we are to where we desire to be. And that's what Isaiah did. And God did something for him. What did God do for Isaiah? God said, I want to show you something. Isaiah, this is how this thing's going to end. We're going to win. That's what he said. And he said, really, I'm going to do it. Notice what he said in chapter 63. Let me find this here. Let me just point out a couple of things in this vision that's just striking. All right, notice what he said. The first thing that he noticed when he looked, he said, who is this that cometh from Edom? Now, I don't have time. There's so much that I could go into. I just want to kind of give you a little highlight here. You ought to look at Edom in the scripture. Now, Edom, as I said, the descendants of Esau. Now, you know about Esau and Jacob, all right? Esau, he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, all right? A bowl of soup, if you will, all right? So sold his birthright. And it's a picture of the flesh. It's a picture of the enemy of God. And the Edomites were always against the people of God. They were there to try to keep them and prevent them from going into the Canaan's land, the promised land. They were there. Even when they went in, they warred against them. They're the enemies of God now. The enemies of God. And so when he looked up, and when you go home and read Revelation 19, and I encourage you to do that, the enemies of God will gather themselves in the valley of Megiddo, hear me now, to make war with him. And a sword is going to proceed out of his mouth. It is real. It's going to happen. Just like God said it was going to happen. You say, well, I better get ready then if we're going to war. Well, I've got some news for you. Jesus is going to fight and win this battle alone. And he not only reveals that to John in the Revelation, he reveals it right here to Isaiah. Notice what he said here in verse number 3. I have trodden, Isaiah 63 verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone. You see, alone. See, Jesus himself is able. Amen. He is able. Jesus himself is enough. All through the scripture, when you read, when people got the victory, when people were victorious, they knew the battle was the Lord's. They knew the battle was the Lord's. When you and I think we can roll up our physical, material sleeves and do something as far as the battle. Now, there's things that we can do and that we should do or could do, we should do. But there's just some things that God never intended us to do. That's for God alone. And so when it comes to this, God is telling Isaiah, Isaiah, I want you to know something. I see what you're doing, and I like it. I like the fact that you're coming to me. I like the fact that you're praying. I like the fact that you're burdened. I like the fact that you understand that I need to be involved. And I am pleased that you are calling on and urging others to get involved. You're setting watchmen up on the walls. And you are a man of action, and I like that. But in essence, God said, I want you to know, I'll take it from here. Amen? I'll take it from here. And brethren, there's just so far we can go, and then God will take it from there. But God does expect us to go so far. Amen? And so he saw this vision, and he said in verse number 3, I have trodden the winepress alone. Look at the next phrase there. And of the people, there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. He went on to say it again. Down in verse number 5, and I looked and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. So he showed him the vision. In this vision, when you read, you will find that he was glorious. In chapter number 63 verse 1, he was glorious in his apparel. It speaks of the greatness of his strength. It speaks of the righteousness of his speech in the latter part of verse number 1. Just wonderful things about the Lord that God showed to Isaiah. You know, brethren, these are things that we need to see again. We need to see that our God is capable, that our God is worthy, that our God, there is absolutely nothing, as we talked about again Sunday morning, that our God cannot do. You say, preacher, as I look around, it looks dim. It looks dismal. And you know, really, an honest evaluation would say yes. Yes. Now, we could turn, as they say, a deaf eye and a blind, a deaf ear and a blind eye, and say, well, you know, and try to make things as they aren't. But and we must be honest in our evaluation. These are perilous times. And we need God to do something. And we need to recognize it, and we need to identify the condition, not just of the world, brethren, but of the church, you see. And say, God, would you help us? God, we need your help. Don't leave us to ourselves, God. We need your help. And so what does God do here? Isaiah was a man of action. He took some action. I like this. Don't you miss this. You say, preacher, I see the need. Well, then become a person of action and begin to pray. Begin to pray. If there's things, if you're falling afar off, get closer to the Lord. It's a process. It's a process. And God will begin to do things to encourage, just like he did. All through the scripture now, all through the scripture, when people show God, we mean business, God will begin to do things to encourage the next moves. So Isaiah said, I mean business, God. And he said, hey, will you mean business with me? And then God gives him this vision and says, Isaiah, I want you to know I'm listening. I'm seeing. I'm pleased. And so I'm going to give you this vision to encourage you. Isn't that wonderful that God would do that? Notice what Isaiah does, and this is where we'll close tonight. Notice what Isaiah does after God does this. You see, praying's hard for me. He's like, well, you know, it's easy for me, preacher. Well, God bless you. Praying is spiritual warfare. The devil will fight my prayer life. He does. It's getting increasingly more difficult for me to focus when I just want to steal away and spend some time in prayer. All kinds of things and situations, and I just want to stay focused on the need. I want to stay focused on who God is and what God can do. And so you pray for me. Let's pray for one another. Let's encourage one another to pray. It's important. It's important. I've asked you to set aside 4 15-minute segments a day and pray for your country, pray for your family, pray for your church, pray for God's people, pray for churches around the world, brethren. Pray for God to show up and do something. You say, preacher, can God do it? That should not even be a question to us. The question is, will God do it? Can God do it? Should not even enter our mind. God can do anything. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. And so, after Isaiah made this statement and he had this vision, it led him into a prayer that goes from chapter 63, verse 7, all the way through the end of chapter 64. I want to read one verse and talk to you about what God did that so turned the heart of Isaiah that I hope it would challenge you as it's challenging me. Look at verse number 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Wow. Right? Did you get that? I want you just to look at that again. And as you read it with me, I want you to notice all the plural words. Everything's in abundance. What is Isaiah doing here? Isaiah has been refreshed. He has been reminded through the vision, after the burden that he received, and seeing what God is going to do in the vision of in the first six verses of chapter 63, he begins to break out in prayer. And you know what he says? He says, wow, God is awesome. Amen. God is awesome. He just pours out bountiful blessings on his people. Look at it, look again at the bountifulness and the plural words that he uses. Let's look at it. I will mention the not loving kindness now. Look at it. Look at it. Loving kindnesses. It's one after another, Isaiah said. Isaiah said, I'm reflecting now, and I'm just remembering one after another. God just keeps on loving and 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 keeps on loving. I've been disobedient. I've done things I shouldn't do. We've turned our back on God. We've grieved his Holy Spirit. And God just keeps on loving and keeps on loving and keeps on loving and keeps on loving. Amen. And he's kind, and he just keeps being kind, and he just keeps being tender, and he just keeps being kind. That's what he's saying. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. Look at this next one. And the praises of the Lord. I'll just mention how that there's so many attributes that God possesses that we could praise him for. When you read on, you'll find the main one is patience. Because he begins to talk about the times of old. I think he, look if you would in verse number 11 of chapter 63. Then he remembered the days of old. And he, throughout this prayer, Isaiah is kind of reflecting back on how God called out Abraham. And through the process of birthing a nation and making these people his people, by his own grace, nothing that they had done, no decision that they had made, God decided, I want you to be my people, and I'm going to bless you abundantly. I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. And then Isaiah remembers some things about themselves. Look in verse number 10. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Now, we don't want that, brethren. We don't want that. So, what is Isaiah doing? We go back to verse number 7. He's saying, you know, I look at my own life. I look at my people. And I see how God has reached out and extended to us time and time again. And we haven't always returned to God as he has us. He's been faithful, and yet we've been unfaithful. But yet God has remained faithful still. And brethren, that's the case with all of us, isn't it? Now, we know it's so. We can try to deny it and think more of ourselves than we ought, but it's just so. And Isaiah is having a moment here where he's just saying, I think of the character of God, and God just keeps on loving us. Even when we're unlovable, God just keeps on loving us. He speaks of loving kindnesses, then he speaks of the praises, plural, not the praise. There's just so much that we could praise God for. You know, when we begin to reflect and we begin to look back over the course of our lives, God has just been so good to us. And we have taken so many of God's goodnesses for granted. And Isaiah said, you know what? I'm going to mention this because I think if I mention this, he's thanking God for sure because it's prayer. But he said, I'm going to mention it to the people. I want the people to know that God has done so many things that we need to be praising him for. We need to quit this grumbling and murmuring and complaining, and let's just praise God for his goodness. That's what Isaiah's saying. Look at again what he said. Not only the praises of the Lord, plural, according to all, look at that word, underline it, to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us. So much. Then he said this, and the great goodness, not just the goodness, the great goodness. You see what Isaiah's doing here? He's saying, brethren, my vocabulary, our words cannot adequately describe how good God is and how good he's been to us. You know, I kind of feel like Isaiah tonight. God's been so good to us. He's been so good. We have so much to thank him for and praise him for. I know that life has trouble and there's hard places in life. We all face them. But even in those times, in those instances, the songwriter put it aptly when he said, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. God is always good. Or as it's saying here by Meredith, God is only always, or always only good. God's just good. And so he said again, he said, the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies. You see that? Again, plural. Yes, God has extended his mercy to us, but it's just mercy and mercy and mercy. Constantly, God's not giving us what we deserve. That's what mercy is. Constantly, God has not given us what we deserve. He just continues to do good. He just continues to do good toward us, even when we don't deserve it. That's mercy. And then finally, he said this, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Did you notice that he started it and ended it with loving kindnesses? Did you notice that? He mentioned it twice. God's loving kindnesses. He started and he ended with it. Why? Because God is loving kind. Amen. It just is. It's the character of God. So what happened here? Well, God did something for Isaiah. But not until Isaiah became a man of action. And he said, in chapter 62, I'm not going to hold my peace. And I'm not going to take any rest until I want to see something. I want to be a man of action. I want to see God do something. Brethren, I want to see God do something. I do. I believe some of you do. You know, it doesn't take many people to get a hold of God. Isaiah called on the people and said, listen, let's get a hold of God. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Give him no rest until he does something. Again, I want to encourage you. Set aside some times of prayer. Why should I do that, preacher? I'll close with this. Look at verse 8 of chapter 63. Chapter 63, verse 8, and we'll pick up here next week in our study of Isaiah. For he said, surely they are my people. You know, I tell you, when you study the history of the children of Israel, God says, not giving up on you. Not giving up on you. You're my people. God hasn't given up on you either. And God hasn't given up on me. And he's not going to. Because God doesn't give up on his people. Now, as we've seen in verse number 10, he might even fight against you, but he won't give up on you. And if God doesn't give up on people, let's you and I not give up on people. Perhaps you've been praying for somebody, or you've been working with someone, and you're thinking, you know, I just don't know if these folks are going to get it. Well, maybe sometimes God looks at you that way. Or God looks at me that way and says, you know, hey, when's he going to get it? Right? God is good. And so, let's be a people of prayer. Let's watch and pray. Let's get a hold of God, and God will show himself strong. I just believe that with all of my heart. I do. Now, there's much more, and we'll see it. This prayer is going to pick up. It gets to the place to where God makes himself real to Isaiah. He does. And Isaiah gets bold in his petition. And he says, God, I want you to look down. Look, look when you get home, chapter 63, in verse number 15. He says, God, look down from heaven. But then when you get to chapter 64 and verse 1, he says, God, I want you to come down. Now that's when it gets real. I want you to look down. That's one thing. But I want you to come down, and we want to know your presence among us. That's when it gets real. We have a generation of people that know very little about the presence of God among them. So, well, you know, preacher, isn't that asking a lot? It's not asking God to do anything that he hasn't done before. And so don't you forget that. It's not asking God to do anything he hasn't done before. God has permeated his temple, his people, his church, with his presence. And he will do it again. One day, the whole earth is going to be full of his glory as he reigns in the millennial kingdom. It is. And so, let's be encouraged to pray and get a hold of the Lord. All right? Let's stand to our feet.